This morning we're continuing our study in the book of James. So if you have a Bible, please turn this morning to James chapter 2. And we are on the receiving end of wisdom and instruction from the younger brother of Jesus. We're getting that wisdom and instruction the same way that the early Christians did, and that is they received a letter telling them about all the things that they were doing wrong. We still receive those letters from like your insurance company. They say, hey, listen, you got to cut these trees. You got to do this and fix this deck. You got to whatever. Just some instructions on the things that you're doing wrong or the things that might be going on, things that you need to be aware of. This is a letter from James providing wisdom and instruction. It is a pastoral letter. So it is written with the genuine care, the genuine love of the people that it is being written to. He's not writing just to provide correction. He wants to be encouraging. He wants to share lovingly the things that he believes that we might struggle with. And he hits it right on the head time after time. This is written to people who are not actively attending his church. So we need to know that. So some of the statements are, I don't want to say they're like fortune cookies, but they are a little bit just generalized. They are more broadly spoken. He's not speaking directly to six people that come to his church. He is talking to a broad casting of believers in the area. We can assume that the Holy Spirit has given him these things, these issues to instruct on. We can also assume that these are issues that we're going to deal with in our own lives. And if you don't feel like that today, then you should probably pray a little bit. If you don't feel like the issues that we talk about today is something that you struggle with in your own life, you should probably pray a little bit. Because it is hard. James is a little bit different from other books in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, because it is full of instruction. There is not much that we are learning about the nature of God. It's not very deep theologically. There's not a lot to exposit. It is really just, hey, do this. And so we're going to get into some of that this morning. I believe that God has planned to do a work in this church if we can apply the instructions that we find here in the book of James. This morning we're in James chapter 2. Yep. That's good. Okay. As we read scripture, as we study the Bible, we are in pursuit of knowledge and understanding about ourselves and about our God. As we read scripture, we are looking for those things. We want to know more about God, and we want to know more about ourselves. We want to reveal his nature, and he does that through scripture. God reveals his nature, and we want to understand how we fit into that. In this passage, we're seeing some things about the nature of God. James writes to bring home his point about favoritism. But it's good for us to understand the broader context of who God is and who we are as we look at that in an attempt to reflect mercy. James chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law, yet stumbles at one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So there's one instruction in there, some clarification at the end, and some build up to it. So we want to pull out the instruction. The instruction is speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. That's your instruction. James wants to deal with the way that you speak and the way that you act. He wants to deal with general behavior that comes out of you. James has been dealing with your tongue for a few minutes. He said, hey, if you're going to really express a faith in Jesus, then your tongue has to be a part of that. The way that you speak matters. He's dealing with that again here in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are being to be judged by the law of freedom. You're speaking and you're acting. We see a lot of things going on here. James has been talking about favoritism. We dealt with that last week with the idea that it is sinful for us to behave in that way because we have this tendency to click together with some people and outcast others. And we do that based on their financial status, their race, their background in some sort of way. We pick things out that we see on face value and we say, oh, you look like somebody I might like to hang out with. Or you look like somebody that can do special things for me. You look very wealthy, so please sit here. You smell bad, please. Pull up a seat next to Ron in the back. Favoritism. He deals with that pretty harshly. He says, hey, listen, that's not okay. That is sinful behavior. He says we sin when we take people at face value. When we look at them for what they might be able to offer to us. But he takes it a step further in verse 9. Almost to say, don't make light of this at all. This isn't something minuscule. This is a big deal. James gets really deep for a moment. He says, if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We talked about favoritism last week. We dealt with that in a very long message. He's still talking about favoritism. He's still talking about religious expression. We're still getting through how do we behave as believers? What does it look like to be a part of a church? What does it look like to be together? What does it look like just to live your life as a believer? He's kind of narrowing it down to get to some specifics. He says, if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God's standards are higher than our standards. Think about what he's saying. This is something that, like, this is the easiest of things. The most direct point, he says, if somebody poor comes in, you don't treat them as well as you treat somebody who is rich, you've broken the whole law. Warren Buffett walked in the room, or Jeff Bezos, and retreated them any differently than we treat regular Keokuk folks in this house, we're wrong. And you have broken what James refers to as the whole of the law. As Christians, we need to understand that that is the nature of God. That is the way that he feels about sin. It doesn't matter how small we might think it is. If Jeff Bezos walked in the room, our natural response, first of all, he's going to have a whole entourage. He's going to have a whole, it's not just going to be one guy. And if it is, weird. And probably not really him. But if he were to walk in the room, Jeff Bezos was the creator of Amazon, if you don't know, richest guy on the planet. Has all of the money. He's in a space race with the other richest guy on the planet. They're trying to see who can blow up a rocket first. So it's crazy. If we were to treat him any differently, though, it can be sinful. And that would be an easy thing. James says it doesn't matter how small we think sin might be. He's dealing with one sin, and he categorizes that as favoritism. But in that, he reveals to us the nature of who God is and how God deals with and thinks about sin. God said here in this house, there shall be no division based on face value. There is to be no favoritism. But that is his nature. Sin is sin. So here in James, in the middle of chapter 2, we find the gospel in this passage of Scripture. Anything that you have ever done that was against the will of God, that went against your Creator in any way at all, was a failure. Anything. And when we fail, when we sin, there are consequences. The consequence of even the smallest sin is that we are guilty then of sin unilaterally. And when that comes around, when that has been done, when that sin is committed, then we are then responsible for the wages of sin, the book of Romans says, is death. That's what we've earned. There's a reason that there is not different degrees of sin like we would have degrees of theft in our natural law. Sin is sin. When we sin, we have transgressed against the one who created us, and therefore, in his perfect design, we have earned death. But God, who is rich in mercy, says, wait, stop. Forgiven. We'll take that sin away. Separate it as far as the east is from the west. The good news of Jesus is that he died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins. James doesn't go into this whole of the gospel. He doesn't explain the entire gospel message here because he's talking to people who are already Christians. For the most part, people that come to church that would receive this letter are already Christians. But he does go into the implications. He does describe the instruction in a way that helps us to know this is the gospel. The gospel is that when we sin, we have earned death, and Jesus paid that price. And he says that, even James does in this passage, by saying, we are recipients of great mercy. He goes into the implications as he describes the instruction. He says, we are recipients of great mercy. We are those who will be judged by the law of freedom. Paul says it this way to the church in Galatia. He says, in Galatians 5:13, he says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. We who are free, we who will be judged according to the law of freedom, we who will be judged based not on our own righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. Jesus talks about everyone coming before him and being repaid for the things that they have said and the things that they have done. James is dealing with that here. In his description, he says, we are different. And because we are different, we are given this instruction. Speak and act different. This is not a hyper-spiritual thing. This is not a pray the sin away thing. This is a very natural instruction. Speak and act different. This passage was written with the argument first and then the instruction, giving the understanding and then what to do with it. We have a whole list of instructions or of description, of argument. Listen, this is the way that the law works. This is the way that things are. This is the way that God is. This is who God is. And then he gives the instruction, speak and act as those who are judged or who are to be judged by the law of freedom. That's clarified in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That becomes kind of a warning. The Adam Johnson translation is this: you have been given mercy. Act like it. You have been given mercy. Speak that way. We have been given a great gift. Do we believe it or not? When our behavior does not line up with the things that we have been given, it does not honor the one who has given it. When our behavior does not line up with our identity, it does not honor the one that we get our identity from. James gives us this category here, those who will be judged according to the law of freedom. We are set apart. And then he reminds us that we are recipients of mercy. He says, listen, if you don't give mercy, you won't be getting mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is compassion and forgiveness given by someone who has the ability and reason to punish. You can't show mercy to people who haven't done you anything, who haven't done anything wrong to you. You can't show mercy to them. I can't show mercy to people who are just walking by me in the street. They haven't done anything wrong to me. There's no mercy transaction. Mercy happens when somebody does something to me and then I release them from my ability to punish them. Mercy from God is Jesus. And James says, because you have received mercy, you should be giving mercy. The cross is mercy. That is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came and said, I now relinquish my right to punish. Does it change the fact that we've done anything wrong? No. Does it change the fact that I'll do something wrong tomorrow? No. What it changes is God's hold on that right to punish. He says, I'm giving that up. In fact, he says for believers, not only am I giving that up, but I'm deciding not to see it anymore, which is an incredible thing. And something that we aren't super great at. We're not super great at seeing people differently. But God has decided, and because he has decided, he is capable. And James says, because you have received mercy, you should be giving mercy. And that giving is natural. And what I mean by that is that some of it comes out of the overflow of what's in our hearts. Some of it is we see people, hey, listen, that was a terrible situation. They didn't mean any malice towards me. I'm going to just naturally give that up. It's an overflow of what is in our hearts. But it is also intentional. It is something that we have to work towards. The way that we know that is that there's an instruction. James says that for the Christian, mercy becomes our response. Mercy is the way that we speak and act with mercy. The way that we cast judgment is with mercy. The way that we give punishment is mercy. We offer that readily. Some of this will happen naturally as we feel compassionate towards others, but that's not enough. The way that we know it's not enough is that James took the time, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, preserved for 2,000 years, for me and you to read and wrestle with today. James wrote this: you must speak and act differently. There's an instruction in Scripture. Instructions exist when we have to do something. I keep talking about that over and over again in the book of James because he gives us a lot of instructions. This is a very practical way that we have to go about living our lives. We have to do it. We have to intentionally cause our hearts and minds to change so that we do this differently. It's intentional. If it wasn't something that we had to do, if it was a miraculous event that you just received mercy and started pouring it out to others, there'd be no reason for instruction. It would be an informational text. Hey, listen, the reason that you're behaving weirdly is because you got a lot of mercy. You were actually a filthy, rotten sinner, and then God forgave you of that, and look, miraculously, you're just better now. And look at how you treat others. Isn't that cool, how you treat others just better? It's not that way. We still walk around with the flesh treating each other like crap because somebody did something wrong to us forever ago and we're still holding on to that, or they did something wrong to us this morning and we're still holding on to that. So it gives us instruction because instruction is necessary. It would be nice to say that once we receive salvation, God does the rest. And we suddenly live these perfect, God-reflecting lives. Oh, look, I look just like Jesus. But that's not the whole story. Some of it happens spiritually. Some of it, God does change us and correct us and build us spiritually. Some of that he does through his word by saying, hey, listen, you're a dummy. Stop talking that way. Shut up a minute. Go over here. Some of it we have to think about. We have to be intentional about. Some of it we have to actually do. And this is a thing we have to do. When someone wrongs you, you have the ability and the right to punish. In fact, Old Testament law dictated how some of that would work out. Hey, listen, if somebody steals from you, you get to do this. If somebody kills your family member, you get to do this. There are ways that you get to repay. And it'll be fair. And so our hearts and minds are kind of wired that way. Hey, listen, fair is fair. You hit me, I hit you back. I ran into this deer, now we're going to make it into deer sausage. When somebody hurts you, you have the ability to see them hurt. That's just the way that it is. That's the way that we live our lives. That's the way we think. And it's real. Nobody's going to get mad at you on earth for punching somebody that punched you. Nobody. Except that person, maybe. But the instruction given in Scripture is give mercy. You have been given mercy. Act like it. Some of you know the story of my friend Chris. It's a real story. Chris was going through some stuff in his life and was struggling and was he was battling with addiction and coming in and out of that, and was sober for a few days and not. And so I just asked him one day. I said, "Dude, are you back on the stuff? What's going on?" And he just kind of lost it. He snapped. He was on it. You know, he's in that moment, and he punched me in the face. It really happened. And then, 11 months later, I think, we pulled that fiberglass tub right up here. We baptized Chris Batley in front of our church, in front of God and everybody. We did that because of the response that I gave in that moment and because of who God is in all of his majesty. I had a gun 3 feet from me. That's the way I lived my life in that moment. We could have handled it different. And nobody would have been upset with me. That's self-defense. Mercy comes in when you see a situation, when someone has wronged you, and you stop. And you release your ability to repay. James says, give mercy. You have been given mercy. Why in the world would we want to get rid of our ability to repay? The first reason is because you're told to. As a Christian, the reality is that you submit to Jesus in two ways, as Lord and as Savior. Lord means he gets to tell you what to do. That's an uncomfortable reality for most of us. Lord means he gets to tell you what to do. It means all these instructions are applicable. They are your instructions. And your responsibility is to follow through and obey. The first reason that we give mercy is because we're told. If that's enough for you, great. The second reason is because it reflects Jesus. The reality is, I don't want to look like Adam Johnson anymore. Looking like Jesus is a much better picture. I know who I am. I know the things that I've done. I know the person that I've been before. I know the thoughts that run through my head. And I know how merciful and incredible my God is. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is what I want. We want to reflect Jesus. And the third reason is because we were given mercy. Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, and I want to read it just really quickly. Then Peter approached him and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And here's the parable of exactly what James is teaching. James teaches this. This is James is following Jesus around. Peter has this exchange with Jesus, and James distills this for any other Christian who wasn't around at that time. He says, listen, Jesus taught this. This is what he teaches. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. It's time to square up. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him, so a debt that could not be repaid. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave the loan. That's the mercy that we received. I want to pause there for just a second. That's the mercy that we received. We have a great debt. And we go before the Lord who is calling debts. We say, please forgive me. And he says, okay, great, done. It's over. He has compassion and mercy. And then our response is a lot like this. Then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So 10,000 talents, 10,000 monies, 100 denarii, 100 smaller monies. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him and said, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. James gives this retelling, this condensed version of Jesus' parable, and he says, hey, you have received mercy. Jesus is talking about this servant who just received mercy. This is an unnecessary gift. The debt was owed. It was rightly owed. And the judgment was cast. The judgment was this. Sell your wife, sell your stuff, sell everything that you have, and bring me all of it, and then we'll see how close you are. We're going to repo your life. We're going to take all of it. He said, be patient with me, and I will repay you everything. Then that servant is approached with the same situation. He is owed. In fact, he went out hunting for people who owed him debt. He found one, owed him 100 denarii. And he said, hey, listen, pay me back. You got to pay me now. That servant repeated the same thing that he had said to the master. But he wasn't willing to hear. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? That's the story. Because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart, unless every one of you shares mercy. It's a very powerful moment for us to be forgiven of all of our debts. And that's a day-to-day occurrence. We wake up and receive new mercy every day. Your mercies are new every morning. Isn't that a blessing? If I do something really, really dumb, a night of sleep helps. Just telling you. When there are things in my life where I've sinned in some way, asking for forgiveness, praying and repenting, and then going to bed is an incredible thing. I wake up in the morning and feel much better. I feel new mercy in the morning. I could start this day afresh. I'm not burdened by the things that happened yesterday. Because I know, what is my identity? My identity is in Christ. I receive the righteousness of Christ. Mercy is new every morning. And that's not literal. It's not saying, hey, you only get one measure. Here's your one cup of coffee. There's your one cup of mercy. It's not like that. But it's an incredible thing that God does for us, that we don't have just a single reserve. We are like the Israelites wandering through the desert, picking up mercy every day like they did manna from the earth. We have enough to get us by. We have as much mercy today as we need. It's there. We fail at this when we don't consider the goodness of God in our own lives. The reality is, if we rightly understood about the creator of the universe, how wonderful he was, we would do this better. We fail to see how wonderful the mercy is in our own life. The reality is, this is why James connects the sins, right? This is why James says, hey, listen, your little stuff in God's eyes is big stuff. James says, your favoritism, your little bit of let the rich sit in special places is the same as murder. To God, he wants you to see how wonderful the mercy is. God is so wonderful, so majestic. He is so glorious. He is so worthy of praise and honor because of all of the wonderful things that he has done, that we ought to respond with a little bit of mercy for one another. Some of those wonderful things that he's done, he created birds to sing. You get to hear that in the morning. If you know me, I like to talk about the bees working together with the plants so that we can enjoy how beautiful flowers are and also how wonderful honey tastes and how many wonderful things honey can do for you. God made cows, then gave us a cut sheet of how to eat the cows. I don't know how we discovered that, if that was just like something that he said, hey, listen, you're going to have to know, you slice it. I don't know. But he made cows taste like steak. That's an incredible thing God did for you. That is the graciousness of God. And all of that is enough. All of that should be worthy of your attention. So think about all that big stuff, but then also think about the goodness that he's done for your life. The mercy that he has shown you. Are the sins that you're friends, family, neighbors, strangers have committed against you nearly as bad as the things that God has already forgiven you of? Or is their debt to you 100 denarii versus 10,000 talents? The mercy that God has shown you is incredible. You didn't deserve it. The nature of God is that sin is sin and you are a sinner. The goodness of God means that he gave you mercy anyway. You get mercy. And mercy, James says, triumphs over judgment. James expands upon the law. He's not talking about the law in Leviticus, but the two commandments given by Jesus that sum everything up. Love the Lord your God. Love the neighbor as yourself. He brings that around full circle for us to understand. And we fall short of even those things. But in that, we have received mercy. The instruction of James is to speak and to act like it. We can't go situation through situation and say, okay, this is how you might have spoke differently. But we probably should. As believers, we should probably think about the specifics of individual situations and how we might think and respond and act differently. We want to speak and act as those who have received mercy. We want to reflect mercy into the world that so desperately needs it. If we want to be able to share the gospel, one of the easiest ways to start that is to release people from the punishment that you hold for them. The conversation goes like this. Hey, listen. I've done way worse than this, and God forgave me, so I'm forgiving you. I'll hold no grudge here. I probably still need your insurance card because that is going to total my vehicle out, and I got to drive. I'm not pressing charges on this today. This is how we're going to go about it. I've done some really dumb things in my life. God has been good to me. I just assumed you needed it more than I did, so I'm not upset about it. Listen, you keep it. God has forgiven me of all sorts of things. Those conversations build the gospel in people's lives. Nobody expects mercy, but we are incredibly blessed when we receive it. Reflect mercy into the world that so desperately needs it. Be compassionate to those who don't deserve it, because that is what we have received from the Lord. Consider the greatness of God before you cast judgments, before you withhold mercy. Because James ends with the same warning that I will end this sermon with. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. We will not receive mercy from the Lord if we don't have it available to share with others. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction that there is within it. This seems like a simple instruction. Speak and act as those who have been given mercy, as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. I know in my own life that that's not as easy as it might sound. I know that in my own life that's not as simple as it is being spoken this morning. God, help us to apply this to our lives in real situations. Give us examples of things that we need to work through, situations starting in our church that we need to come to this place where we can offer mercy. Give us situations in our families where we can work through this and offer mercy. Help us to be a catalyst for restoration. God, I thank you for the mercy that you've shown me in my own life. I thank you for the things that you've done for me and for each one of those that are here under the sound of my voice, God. God, you have given great mercy. You have given reason upon reason to be praised. I ask for blessings on each one that is here this morning. I ask that you would continue to walk with us and help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement this morning, God. And I ask that you would bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.